Douglas Crook, Wednesday, January 5th, 2011.
This evening we're going to begin with Proverbs 27 and verse 22. If anyone needs one of the booklets of the list of topics, there's still some out in the hallway there, just around the corner behind the door. We are under the heading, actually I think it's a subheading, I don't have the book right in front of me, but of the heading or subheading of dealing with fools, how to deal with those that are foolish. And always the context of the definition of in Proverbs of a fool is one who does not fear the Lord, one who does not conduct themselves in accordance with the will of God. So how do we deal with fools? How do we deal with those who make those foolish carnal choices? And again, the most of these proverbs can be applied both to the unsaved who make foolish choices just by remaining in the folly of sin. And then there are Christians, carnal Christians, that make foolish choices after the flesh that these proverbs apply to as well. So how do we deal with them? The subheading, Dealing with Fools, is on page 4 of your booklet, but we have come down through the list to somewhere there on page 5, where you will find Proverbs 27 and verse 22, where we read these words, this proverb. Though you grind a fool in a mortar with a pestle, along with crushed grain, yet his foolishness will not depart from him. Now, those of you who do not know your way around a kitchen, like myself, would have to look up the word pestle. What is it? Well, am I right, Sharon? It's a tool used for pounding and grinding. Is that correct? Yeah, Norton says yes. That's because she's used. No, never mind. So what it's saying is you can grind the fool all you want, pounding with chastisement, with punishment. But that alone is not going to separate the fool from his folly. Now, this proverb is not saying that a fool cannot become wise. Because if that's what it's saying, then what is the point of everything we've read about wisdom's gracious invitation to the fool, the simpleton, and even the scorner? That invitation to become wise is genuine. So a fool can be made wise. A scoffer can abandon his scoff and his mocking and become wise. All of us are born into the folly of sin and are fools in that sense. And all of us that have said yes to Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have been removed from that foolishness and we have become wise unto salvation. So the proverb is not saying a fool can't be made wise. But this proverb does emphasize a very important scriptural truth that we do need to be reminded of, especially when we deal with the lost and even with our carnal brothers and sisters. It is simply saying that the foolishness of sin is ingrained in the human nature. Rules and regulations, punishment, pounding, grinding is not sufficient to separate man from the folly of sin. Let's go to Jeremiah 13:23, where the Spirit puts it this way. Same truth, different analogy. Jeremiah 13 and verse 23. Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard its spots? Well, no, it can't. Just by wanting to, it can't. You can't beat it off of them. Then may you also, if that were possible, do good who are accustomed to do evil. That is the description of the fallen, sinful nature of man. Sin, foolishness, folly is so ingrained, punishment doesn't separate foolishness from the human nature. The wisdom that's found in Jesus Christ that comes from being born again is the only answer to separate the foolishness of sin from the human heart. to give them a new nature, to make them new, and to give them a nature that has never been contaminated with the foolishness of sin. My sin, because of accepting Jesus as my Savior, because I've been made wise unto salvation, my sin has been removed from me as far as the east is from the west. The guilt of my sin has been removed. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. 30 and 31. But of him you are in Christ Jesus. This is God's work. God made me wise. God separated me from my foolishness when I accepted Jesus Christ, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. So this proverb is an important proverb because it reminds us of this. Our message to the unsaved world is not stop sinning. Now that's... That's what I want to tell them, and have on occasion. Stop sinning. But our message to them is you must be born again. Because you can beat them all you want with rules and regulations and standards, and it won't separate the fool from his foolishness. We must be born again. The next in the verse is chapter 29 of Proverbs in verse 9. Some of these are very similar. Proverbs 29 verse 9 says, if a wise man contends, and the word contend means either to punish or to litigate, to take him to court. If a wise man contends with a foolish man, whether the fool rages or laughs, there is no peace. Now this echoes the same truth of the previous proverb, and it simply is echoing the fact that it's a vain effort to try to force a fool to reform without a genuine surrendering of their will to the will of God. Any such correction of a fool, apart from a spiritual work in their heart, will either make the fool angry or he will mock you. Either way, there's not going to be peace with a fool when you try to litigate or contend with a fool. We need to be faithful when we're dealing with the unsaved fool. We must be faithful to point them to the power of Jesus Christ that will make them new. And then with our carnal brothers and sisters who make foolish choices of carnality and sin and disobedience, even with them, it's not punishment that is going to bring about a real change. Those that I have dealt with concerning their sin, who have not come seeking God's remedy for sin, but I've had to address it, more often than not, they either get angry with me and somehow it's my fault, and I'm unjust, and they get angry with you, or they laugh at you. Well, you just think you're a goody two-shoes. And so this proverb I found to be true, that when you deal with even carnal believers who do not yet know the wisdom of surrendering to being led by the Spirit to live a life of victory over sin, you contend with them, and they will either get angry or they will mock you. And there is no peace. So apart from the remedy of sin, the remedy to sin that comes from God's grace, first for salvation and then for godly living, there is no changing a fool. The only remedy to the foolishness of a fool is the grace of God. That's it. And these proverbs, this is what they're stressing, and we need to remember that, so that we can properly address the foolishness of fools. The next subheading that we have is discernment and understanding. And the first verse in that group is Proverbs 10 and verse 13. Now, almost all of these verses have some form of the word understanding. Sometimes it's translated a little different. I'll try to point that out as we go. But if not, just remember that all the verses in this list are dealing with this thought of understanding. I'll go ahead and give you the definition that is most often used in these Proverbs. It's a verb that means to discern. So when you read the word understanding, it's talking about discerning. It means to perceive, to observe, to pay attention to be intelligent, to be discreet in all of those senses. And basically the thought is this: someone who has understanding sees things as they really are, not as someone tells them, not as they would like it to be, not as the world tells them it is, but they see things as they are. And as we will go through this, we will quickly understand the only way to truly have this kind of understanding is to be given the understanding by the revelation of the will of God. The reason we can know and see things and understand circumstances, situations, and people like they really are is because God tells us how they are in His Word. And we agree. We believe it. We receive it. When you do that, you're given understanding. And so you perceive things differently than the fool. So the first verse there in Proverbs 10:13 says, "Wisdom is found on the lips of him who has understanding, but a rod is for the back of him who is devoid of understanding." When we learn to receive and believe God's word, it'll cause you to see your own circumstances. It'll cause you to see yourself. It'll cause you to see your circumstances and those around you as they really are. And we have an enemy who is very good at what he does. And he is the father of lies. And he likes to distort things and distort our view of them, our understanding of them, in order that we make poor and foolish choices. But he who has understanding, wisdom is in his mouth. I see how things are. This is how I respond. This is how I react. Because I understand the situation in the light, not because I'm so intelligent, but in the light of Scripture, I understand what this situation is. And I understand how God is. Now, it doesn't mean you have all the answers. Doesn't mean you always know exactly how everything's going to end up. But it does, you do understand God has a plan. And He's still in charge. And I understand that. So this is how I speak. This is how I respond. It's with wisdom. That's not true of the fool. Those that are devoid of understanding will manifest their foolishness, and they will suffer the painful consequences because they didn't understand the choices they should have made in the light of Scripture. This proverb tells us, if you lack understanding, there are consequences in life. That's why it's so important for us to seek this understanding. Verse 23 of Proverbs 10, next in the list there. To do evil is like sport to a fool. But a man of understanding, who has this proper perception from the Word of God, has wisdom. Wisdom, remember, is using knowledge in a way that leads to success. So the man of understanding has wisdom. The New Living Translation puts it this way, and I think it's good. The word sport, by the way, means laughter or humorous. So to do evil is humorous to a fool. To do evil is something that makes them laugh. But a man of understanding has wisdom. The paraphrase in New Living Translation says this: doing wrong is fun for a fool, but living wisely brings pleasure to the sensible. So this, we can use this proverb in our own life and always take the instruction of the Word of God for yourself first and foremost. And then there are instructions how to deal with those who don't. But we need to take all of these things to heart for ourselves first. And to me, this proverb is a standard by which I can measure myself. Am I a fool or am I wise? And one of the standards that I can use to measure that is my attitude towards the things that the Bible says are sin. The things that the Bible says are contrary to my spiritual maturity and my spiritual growth. If I take pleasure in those things which God says are not profitable spiritually, then I can know I'm a fool. If it's a sport to do what God says, and this is no exaggeration, we'll just apply this to Christians. I know Christians that make sport of doing what they know to be contrary to the Word of God. And so what are we going to do with that measuring stick? You're a fool if you take pleasure in those things. But if it is your pleasure to do the things that God says lead to His glory and to your eternal good, even when you fall short of those things. And when you fall short of those things, instead of having pleasure, you have what? Conviction. If that conviction leads to repentance and leads to you doing what is right in the sight of God, and you take pleasure in that, then you are not a fool, but rather you are wise. So we can use that as a measuring stick for us. And then, of course, we can, after we have properly applied it to ourselves, we can look at others as well to know whether they are being foolish or wise. Proverbs 13, verse 15, next in the list. Good understanding, our word again, gains favor, but the way of the unfaithful is hard. Now the word that's used, that's translated unfaithful here in the Hebrew, it means treacherous. But the way of the treacherous one is hard. And the thought behind that is one who does not fulfill his end of the bargain. He is treacherous. He's unfaithful. He doesn't do what is expected of him. And in this case, it's talking about those who do not fear the Lord. And as a Christian, that is treachery when we live a life of sin and carnality. It's unfaithful to the Lord. When, and the first part of this proverb, good understanding gains favor, when we perceive things in the light of Scripture and act accordingly, it does gain, first and foremost, the favor of God. But then there is also the reality that many times in this life, though there are exceptions, but many times you live a life of integrity and honesty and all the things that honor the Lord, that are done with an understanding of what's right and wrong, it will lead to favor in the eyes of man as well. For the believer, of course, the favor of God is the most valuable possession that we could possibly possess, whether men ever appreciate us or not. We do want to desire to walk in the favor of God. Now, we understand every believer has a standing in grace, favor with God. It's eternal, has to do with their eternal destiny, their eternal life, and their home in heaven, and their inheritance as a child of God. So every child of God certainly has a standing in grace or in favor. But let's read a couple of passages that tell us that for the believer who has that standing in grace, there is added favor that can be gained by living a life of understanding. 2 Peter 1. When you're saved, you are given an entrance and a standing in grace. But what is one of the definitions that we often use of God's grace? It is infinite. And God wants to bring us deeper and deeper into His favor in this life and in eternity. But to do that, you have to have understanding. And you have to walk in that understanding. You have to live according to that understanding. 2 Peter 1, we'll read verses 1 to 4. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. So Peter's writing to saved persons here, is he not? He's writing to Christians who have a standing in grace. But notice what he says in verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied. And remember, grace is the same thought as favor in our proverb. Grace and peace be multiplied to you, but how does that multiplication take place? In the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus, of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these we may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That multiple grace begins to be experienced in this life, but it carries on into eternity. There are those that are going to have a more favored place in glory than others that are in glory and that will eternally enjoy the presence of God. There are favored, more favored places. Favor right now begins in this life, but it is going to be extended into eternity. So we should seek to understand the will of God, to understand what God thinks of me, my circumstance, my situation, that we might be wise and gain favor. It also will lead to, many times, to gaining the favor of men. And I'll just give an example. A believer who has understanding will be characterized by the fruit of the Spirit, which love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Very spiritual manifestations of the life of Christ. And someone in the workplace or in the neighborhood that manifests those traits will be more likely to be favored, promoted in the workplace, hired and promoted, over someone who is the opposite of that, selfish, impatient, unkind, and out of control. Now, we all know exceptions to that, people that have been promoted and who are all of those nasty things. But we also know that many times the favor of men is gained because they see something, and the world doesn't recognize it as the fruit of the Spirit, but there are things that are favorable. Someone you can trust to do a job, someone that is kind to their coworkers. That's someone you want to promote. So there is that truth as well, that many times the favor of men is also gained when you live with understanding. The opposite of that is a carnal Christian makes their life hard for themselves and for everyone around them. When God's people ignore God's instruction, not only are they affected, but everybody around them is affected. And their life is hard, and they make everybody else's life hard. May we truly understand the happiness that's found, the favor that's found in living a life with understanding. Proverbs 14, verse 6. 14 and verse 6 of Proverbs says, a scoffer seeks wisdom and does not find it. But knowledge is easy to him who understands. The word that's translated knowledge here in this verse means that the technical know-how of how to get something done, how to do something. So a scoffer seeks wisdom but doesn't find it. But the technical know-how to get the job done is easy to him who has this biblical understanding of things. A scoffer, as we had in our early lessons in Proverbs, is one who openly rejects and aggressively opposes the truth of God's word. A simpleton is one who is easily persuaded to believe anything. A fool just arrogantly thinks he knows what to do. A scoffer openly rebels and rejects and opposes truth. And so this is the one that's being referred to, a scoffer. Even a scoffer will seek to have success in life. He'll seek wisdom. Though he scoffed at God's understanding of things, he still seeks to be successful in life's endeavors. But a scoffer, even when he seeks and desires to be successful, he's not going to find that wisdom. Now, wisdom is offered the scoffer, but until he abandons his mocking of the truth of God's word, he'll never find wisdom. Proverbs 1 and verse 7 that we had early on in the study. It's because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom instruction. So one who scoffs at the fear of the Lord can never find wisdom. Because before you can ever arrive at wisdom's door and enter into the banquet, you have to go by way of fear of the Lord. It's the beginning of wisdom. So as long as one scorns the teaching of the Bible as something that's to be despised and rejected, they'll never find what it means to truly be successful in life or eternity. But the know-how of how to be successful in the will of God is easy to the one who comes to the Word of God and says, I want to know what God thinks about this. I want to know how God directs me in this thing. And then it becomes easy for you to know how to do the will of God and be successful. It doesn't mean, when it says it's easy, it doesn't mean that all your choices in the fear of the Lord are going to be easy or without difficulty. Nor does it mean that finding the will of God isn't at times something that involves energy and time and prayer and patience and long-suffering. But it does mean that knowing how to do the will of God is not a burden. It's not something that is a weight on you. And that is kind of the thought behind the word easy. It's not a burden. Let's go to Matthew 11 and verse 28, where Jesus is given an invitation to salvation. And this is where it begins. Many Christians speak of and considered a life of godliness as something that's just too hard for them. It's too hard to be the kind of Christian that, Brother Doug, you talk about all the time, and it's just too hard because of this thing, because of my shortcomings, because of these temptations, because of my family, because of my work, because it's too hard. It's a burden. For the one who has understanding, it's not hard. It's easy because you know the secret. And it begins here with salvation, Matthew 11, 28. Jesus said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is what? Easy. And my burden is light. Beginning with salvation, all the way to sitting in the throne with Jesus Christ, success in doing the will of God, the know-how to do the will of God and to live godly, is easy because it's a matter of learning how to allow the grace of God to carry the load for you. But someone who lacks understanding never learns that secret. Turn to Philippians 2, just so you understand. This goes for those that have already accepted Jesus as their Savior. If living a life of godliness, if you consider it to be hard, and you just don't know how you can, you need to see the grace of God here that will carry the load for you, if you allow it to do so. Philippians 2, and verses 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, and that's what we're talking about, practical, everyday obedience, doing what's right in the sight of God, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Let it manifest itself, that inward work that God did when he saved you. Let people see the reality of that new life in you. How do you do that? For it is God who's carrying the burden. It is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do you see why it's easy for one who has understanding of the grace of God to know how to do the will of God and to be successful? If you want to know this success, learn to simply take God at his word. Trust his grace. Rest in it. Stop scoffing. Stop mocking the instruction of God's word that tells us that we can and should do these things. Stop making excuses and see things as God sees them. And it will be easy for you to be successful in the will of God. The next verse in the list is found in Proverbs 14 and verse 8. The wisdom of the prudent, meaning there is the cunning one, is to understand, that's our word, his way, that is his path or his journey. So the wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way. But the folly, foolishness of fools, is deceit. And the word deceit means distortion or the withholding of truth. Those who are prudent enough to receive and apply the wisdom of God's word to their life have an understanding about what life is all about. They understand that all of the things that are often bring so much confusion and questions, the hard things of life, there is an understanding of our way. Our journey through life often has twists and turns and obstacles that are just hard to understand. In fact, they are impossible to understand apart from Scripture. This is why we have passages like Romans 8:28 that we have to believe, that we have to have this understanding that Scripture can give us. And I know all things work together for my good. I know that. How do I know that? Because God tells me in his word. He gives me that perspective. He gives me that understanding. 2 Corinthians 4, another one of our favorite passages that talk about how the difficult things of this life are actually working for us, not against us, for a far more eternal weight or measure of glory. And apart from scriptures like these, there are things that have taken place in my life, in my journey through life, that I simply would not be able to understand if it were not for this, the light of Scripture. These things would make no sense to me, and life would be meaningless. But because of the Word of God, I perceive things differently than even others that look at my life and those twists and turns in my journey. And they shake their head and wonder. I understand something they don't understand. God's working in me and through me in all of those things. And he's doing an eternal work. The fool, on the other hand, he refuses to receive the light of Scripture on these things. And so he becomes bitter at God. He becomes angry. Things get twisted. He even deceives himself into making choices that are contrary to Scripture. When a believer rejects the wisdom of God's instruction, and when they walk according to the flesh, they make foolish choices and they deceive themselves into thinking this is what's going to make things right in my life. There's the distortion of the fool. The next verse is found in Proverbs 14 and verse 15. And we'll have to close with this one, but let's consider this one before we close. The simple believes every word, but the prudent considers well his steps. The prudent considering well, again, is the thought of our understanding that we started this section with. It's to have the perception of Scripture. So the simple one believes every word. This proverb can be applied both to the saved and unsaved, as most of these can. This evening I want to apply it to the saved. We're going to talk about the Christian fool. Many Christians are simple in this sense, that they are naive. They are easily influenced by others. And many believe that faith is the equivalent of being gullible. Somebody tells you some fanciful thing that really sounds good, then you should believe it because you're a Christian and you're supposed to live by faith. And so they're equating faith with being gullible. And it's astonishing what some Christians believe to be true because some TV preacher has told them it's true. And to me, it's just, I listen to some of these guys and I just, what? And people are eating it up and sending them money and praising the Lord, and the simple believe every word. But that's not faith, saints. And it's not Christian. It's not kind. It's not loving. It's foolishness. The wise and the prudent believer considers his ways very carefully and does not accept every word and doctrine and teaching and counsel that someone says this is of God. You'd be surprised what people either on the phone or in the mail or come to my door here and say, I've got a word of God for you. And they tell me what it is and I say, no, you don't. That's foolishness. And they don't like that very well. I'm being unkind. No, I'm being wise. A fool would just swallow what you said and, oh yeah, let's do that. But a wise person considers it. Listen, consider it, and of course, what's the light with which we're going to consider it? The teaching of Scripture. Ephesians 4, Paul makes this clear. He expounds this exact same wisdom in Ephesians 4, verses 11 to 16. The Christian is to live by faith, and faith comes only from hearing the Word of God and never from the imaginations of the flesh, no matter how dressed up you make it in religious garb and spiritual doublespeak, it's still the flesh, and that's not faith. Faith comes from hearing the Word of God. Verse 11, and he himself, Jesus, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, a complete man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Notice verse 14. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Doesn't that pretty well describe what many of God's people are taken away with? But instead of that, we are to speak the truth in love, in order that we might grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself. One other passage in Acts 17. Acts 17, verses 10 to 12. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews, and these Bereans were more fair-minded, more noble, than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness. They wanted to hear what Paul had to say. But they were not persuaded simply by his presentation. They patiently listened to it. But then after having received the word with all readiness, they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Paul told them they were so. But they searched the scriptures to see if Paul's message lined up with what God had already revealed through the Old Testament as it pointed to the coming Christ. And therefore many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. So all that we do in word or deed needs to be done by faith, which means we need to know what Scripture says to be right. We do well to examine the doctrine of others, the counsel, the advice of others, the instruction of others, take it, especially if those who have, especially if there are those that have a reputation of knowing and living wisely. But everything that you receive must be examined carefully in the light of Scripture. So let's not be spiritual simpletons. The church is full of spiritual simpletons. Instead, we are to be characterized by the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus, which is different than being naive. The simplicity that's in Christ Jesus is a singleness of mind to always do what the will of God is, as revealed in His Word. That's the wisdom that I want to live by. There's a secular proverb in closing that reflects this, that says, "Look before you leap." Well, the spiritual proverb is this: look into God's Word before you leap into error or sin. All the decisions of life, all the things that we must deal with, may we learn to consider carefully our way. Look into God's Word. Well, let's stand. We'll be dismissed.